Years ago, when I was in junior high school, I heard someone make a statement that's never really left my mind. He said, "Isn't it weird that the mighty army of the children of God, clothed in righteousness, shielded with faith, girded with truth, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, spend the vast majority of their time either shining their armor or fighting one another?" Kind of sad, but true, isn't it? Army of God spends more time fighting each other than we do fighting the enemy. It's one of those statements that might make you chuckle at first until you really think about it and realize how tragically true it is. This past week, I read two very respected Christian scholars say something very similar, but more specific. Evangelical Christians are divided amongst themselves at a time when the world is hungering to hear the good news in the midst of a secular wasteland, an acrimonious debate about the legitimacy of tongues in the Christian life divides our ranks and saps our energies. I found myself nodding in agreement, and then I looked to see when it was written. It was published nearly half a century ago. This controversy over speaking in tongues is nothing new. It's been around a long time. It's not unique to the 21st century or even the 20th century. It, in fact, dates all the way back to the first century. This phenomenon of the speaking in tongues was a highlight of the day of Pentecost. You remember in Acts chapter 2. And it appears in a few other places in the book of Acts. Then the Apostle Paul deals with it at length in his first letter to the Corinthians, particularly in chapters 12 through 14. Michael Green describes the situation as, "Corinth was alive with charismatic Christianity, some of it splendid and some of it wild. They were infatuated with the gift of tongues and had written to Paul about it." This is one of the subjects that they had asked Paul questions, and now in this letter he is answering them. And from what Paul writes, it seems that those who spoke in tongues thought that they were superior over everybody else. "We have this gift that makes us greater than those who don't have it." And they encouraged everybody, "You should all be speaking in tongues. You should all be this elevated level of spirituality as we are." And so Paul deals with this situation. Now in chapter 12, we have already looked at the introduction to the spiritual gifts. And in the listing of gifts, Paul does mention speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues as spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 14, he goes into detail about two particular gifts, prophecy and tongues. We're going to look at tongues this week. We're going to look at prophecy in our next message, and how they work in the local church. In fact, you'll notice Paul writes more about the gift of tongues than he does any other gift. And most of it was what not to do, because the Corinthians were goofing it up. They were doing it wrong. Paul had to correct them. So why is there such a controversy even to this day? Well, scholars are divided as to how to interpret some of what Paul says. And then you find others that just avoid it altogether. They don't even want to talk about it. Don't want to bring it up. They'd rather preach a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation than they would talk about speaking in tongues. And that's saying something for a lot of preachers. They just avoid it altogether. But Paul wrote an awful lot about it. And it is my conviction that if we were to properly understand and put into practice what Paul writes in this section of 1 Corinthians, we would solve this problem. We would diffuse this time bomb of tongues that has threatened the unity of many, many churches. There have been entire denominations who have split over this issue. And I think it's because we're not paying attention to Scripture. God makes it very clear about this gift and how it should be practiced. But what I find in my observation is that many churches that practice this gift violate everything Paul says about how it's to be done. So let's take a look here in chapter 14. I want to address this issue with honesty and fairness, objectivity and balance. And I think that it will really clear up a lot of the confusion that's there. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Our text this evening is the first 25 verses. What I'd like to do tonight is read the entire text and then go back and comment on what Paul writes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church might be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who understands among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be given thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, though men of strange tongues, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will I not say you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. He says a lot there, doesn't he? I'd like to focus on 3 areas of what Paul says here in regard to the gift of tongues. And first is the legitimate existence of tongues. Like it or not, Paul does list speaking of tongues and interpretation in his listing of gifts in chapter 12. He did not claim that all tongue speaking was counterfeit or due to over-emotionalism. And I have heard preachers and Christians say that very thing. All those speaking in tongues, it's all fake. In fact, many have said it's all demonic. I went to a church where one of the elders said, if someone spoke in tongues in this church, I'd pick him up and throw him out the door. And he was big enough, he could do it. There has been this attitude towards the gift of tongues that it's not real. And if it does exhibit itself, it must be counterfeit. It's either the person has gotten too emotional, it's carried them away, or it might even be the devil speaking through them. I don't believe that's what the Bible says. The Bible says it is a legitimate spiritual gift. You'll notice Paul says on more than one occasion in this passage, he himself spoke in tongues. In fact, he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So it's not counterfeit. It's not illegitimate. It is a real spiritual gift. Billy Graham, in his book on the Holy Spirit, states, indeed, tongues is a gift of the Spirit. Today there are Presbyterians, Baptists, Anglicans, Lutherans, and Methodists, as well as Pentecostals, who speak or have spoken in tongues, or who have not and don't expect to. So he acknowledges that it is a gift. It is something that is real. And I mention this because there are many who do not believe that the gift of tongues exists today. Those who contest the validity of this gift generally do so along the lines suggested by Benjamin Warfield's book, Miracles Yesterday and Today. He argued that miracles, including tongues, were only signs to authenticate the apostles and then ceased with the passing of that age. And this is held by some very reputable Christians and scholars and preachers, some of whom I greatly admire. I just respectfully disagree. Rather, as Leslie Flynn writes in his excellent book, 19 Gifts on the Spirit, to class all tongue speaking today as spurious is daring, dangerous, and a denial of the right of the sovereign Spirit to endow his servants with whatever gift he pleases. Now, one of the important questions about this whole speaking in tongues is what it means. Tongues are referred to, as I mentioned, several times in the book of Acts, and it's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. Believe it or not, it's not mentioned anywhere else by name in the New Testament. The word itself means a language, oftentimes a language that the speaker does not naturally know. In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers. They were filled with the Spirit. It says they began speaking in tongues. And people who were gathered there in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire began hearing in their own dialect, their own language, what was being said. So these are obviously languages that people could understand. Since Simon Peter compares the tongue speaking in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius to what happened in the day of Pentecost, more likely this is the same thing. It was the same phenomenon that happened. You see this also in Acts 19, when some disciples of John the Baptist, when they first came to hear about Christ, it says they spoke in tongues. It was an evidence that they too had received the Holy Spirit. Now, some scholars hold that the tongues in the book of Acts was very different than tongues in 1 Corinthians. They will say that the tongues of Acts were actual languages that people understood. They just weren't known to the speaker at the time. The Holy Spirit supernaturally enabled them to speak in a language they didn't know. And it was so that the person listening who maybe didn't know their native language could understand. In Corinthians, they argue that these are ecstatic utterances that really aren't any language at all. And that's why you would have to have an interpreter, because this is not a language. It would not be like if I started suddenly speaking Japanese, and there might be somebody in the audience that knows Japanese and they know exactly what I'm saying. They're saying that this is some kind of heavenly language that nobody knows, and unless the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowers somebody to interpret, nobody's going to know what it means. So you have these two stances, that all the tongues are the same or there's a difference between them. I actually hold a third view. I believe that all of the speaking in tongues in the New Testament was this ecstatic speech that nobody understands. You say, well, but what about Acts 2? I mean, all those people heard in their own languages. You're right, they did. But I don't believe that the 120 were speaking all those languages. I believe they were speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit interpreted the language in the ear of the hearer. There, I think, is where the miracle happened. Why do I say that? I want you to just imagine this. Imagine there is 120 people that are all speaking at the same time, and they're all speaking a different language. One of the 120 is speaking English. Are you really going to be able to hear that one person amongst all of the other languages? I don't think so. I think the miracle of Pentecost was that the Holy Spirit enabled every person from all over the globe to hear in their language. So I really don't think tongues is an actual language that people know, just not the person speaking it. And part of why I say that is I believe that it relates back to an Old Testament practice, which I know this is going to be confusing, but it was called prophesying. It is not at all what Paul's talking about here. But there were times when the prophets, and even people who weren't prophets, King Saul was one of them, who suddenly, it says, prophesied. They weren't speaking from the Lord. They weren't giving a prediction of the future or admonishing the people. They were just acting crazy. In fact, if you get into the Hebrew root of the word prophet and prophesy, it means madman. And so when someone's prophesying, they're saying, whoa, look at that, man, they're acting crazy. And it got people's attention. And in that day, it was a sign that God is on them, and what they're about to say, you'd better listen to. Because if you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, when Peter does preach to the people, what's the scripture he uses? Joel chapter 2. In those days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He's saying, look, folks, this is happening right now. And I believe that this speaking in tongues in the New Testament is connected to the prophesying in the Old Testament. And it was a Holy Spirit-induced speaking in a language nobody understands. And that unless there is an interpreter, it's not going to make any sense. Now, the Holy Spirit was the interpreter on the day of Pentecost. Paul is saying there needs to be an interpreter if it's going to happen in the church today. Now, I say all of this to come to this conclusion. Paul is not anti-tongues. In no place in this passage does he say tongues are temporary. I know some have taken a passage in chapter 13 that we looked at previously, that, you know, where there are tongues, they will cease, and try to say, well, see, then it's just going to fade away after the apostles were gone. It doesn't say that at all. Paul's talking there about when we get to heaven. Paul does not deny the existence of tongues. They're there. It is a gift of the Spirit. In fact, we're going to get to the next to last verse in chapter 14 where he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So this attitude that it's always wrong, that it's always of the devil, or it's always because someone's gotten their emotions carried away, does not square with Scripture. Paul says that tongues is a legitimate spiritual gift. And I do not believe that has changed for the 21st century any more than it did from the first century. There is the legitimate existence of tongues. But let's move on. Paul also recognizes the limited effectiveness of tongues, especially tongues without interpretation. And it seems to be that that's what the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians were all caught up in this gift of speaking in tongues, and nobody bothered to interpret. And so it was basically a bunch of gibberish. Later on in chapter 14, which we will get to eventually, Paul talks about orderliness in worship. And one of the things he says is, if someone is speaking in tongues, one at a time, and there must be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, sit down and shut up. It's in the Greek. So there must be order, and there must be an interpretation. And what I have observed in many contemporary charismatic or Pentecostal churches is they get everybody to speak in tongues all at the same time. Everybody speak in tongues. There is no interpretation, and there is no sense. I mean, it's just noise. That's all it is. Why? Because they're not following what the Bible says. And Paul deals with this idea of speaking in tongues by itself. I will say this about the gift of tongues. It is the only gift that is dependent upon another gift to be effective. Every other spiritual gift can act on its own. Spiritual or speaking in tongues cannot. There must be an interpreter. And so Paul points out the limited effectiveness of speaking in tongues on its own, by itself. Notice in verse 4, he passes judgment on those who improperly exercises the gift for selfish reasons. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now this doesn't mean that all tongues is self-edifying only. What he's saying is the way it's being done in Corinth only brings attention to the speaker. You don't understand what he's saying, so there's no good that can come out of it. All it does is it draws attention. Hey, look at me. I'm speaking in tongues. And that's it. That's all the effectiveness there is, because nobody knows what they're saying. So he's correcting an error here in how they are doing it. And I imagine, because of what we know of the Corinthian Christians so far, there were probably some who were using it selfishly as a way of getting attention or trying to promote themselves within the body. Especially if there was this attitude, which there seems to have been, that I'm better than you because I have this gift. Paul says, no, that's not true at all. I like one paraphrase of verse 4. The one who insists on speaking in tongues in church without interpretation is selfishly trying to edify himself. But the one who prophesies is properly edifying the church. So, don't be selfish. Now, you could say that about any spiritual gift. We should not exercise any spiritual gift selfishly. The reason why Paul had to highlight this one is because that's what was happening in Corinth. This is one gift that was gotten out of control. And as I look around at the large, when I say Church of Jesus Christ, I mean all the denominations and all the independent churches. If there is one spiritual gift that seems to be out of control more than any others, it's this one. Still, we still have the same problem today that they had then. Now, again, Paul is not opposing the ministry of tongues, but he's trying to put it in the right perspective. Because the issue is not the quantity of words, it's the quality of communication. What does he say in the passage? I'd rather speak 5 words that you understand than 10,000 in a tongue that don't mean anything. And that's true. This was kind of graphically brought home in a Bible college class I attended. The professor came in, and he had been a missionary to China years before, so he knew Mandarin fluently. And he came in and started his lecture in Mandarin. And he probably talked for 30 seconds in nothing but the Chinese language. And we all just all sat there and was like, okay, sounds nice. Wow, how impressive, this guy knows Mandarin. Although we didn't know that he knew Mandarin because we don't know it, so we don't know if he was saying it right or not. But boy, it sure sounded impressive. He said, now, what good did that do? None. Unless there's an interpretation, the effectiveness of tongues is very, very limited. Paul uses an analogy in verses 7 through 9, musical instruments. The cry of the bugle, or even language itself. How many of you have ever been to a band performance or maybe heard an orchestra, right? And just before the performance, they're all kind of warming up. You know, they're all cracked, you know, nobody's playing a tune. They're just like maybe playing scales, or they're just going through some notes. Doesn't that sound wonderful? No, it sounds terrible. It's just noise. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Those of you that are more familiar perhaps with the military, especially when they used to use bugles for sounding different commands. You know, there was a certain bugle call for advance. There was another one for retreat. There was one for attack. Well, they had to be very, very careful how they played that bugle, because if you didn't get it right, you'd be sending the wrong message. Paul says, if that's true with lifeless musical instruments, how much more so is it true with human beings that are communicating? We've got to communicate clearly. How are you going to do that in a language that people understand? So without interpretation, tongues is very, very limited in their effectiveness. What about tongues as a prayer language, though? Many have seen that in this text. Paul talks about praying in a tongue. And I personally know people that believe part of their prayer experience is praying in tongues. Is that legitimate? I believe it is. But again, Paul says, if you do that, pray that you can interpret so that you know what you're praying. It might feel good, but it doesn't make any sense. And that's why Paul says, I will pray with my spirit. And in that case, he's talking about in feeling, but I also want to pray with my mind. I want to know what I'm saying. And so he says, ask that the Lord allows you to interpret. Now, that only fits in a private setting. Publicly speaking, if someone were to speak in tongues in a church service, somebody else needs to interpret. But if you're by yourself praying, then you need to be able to interpret. And that's why Paul says, pray that you may interpret, so that you can engage your mind as well as your heart and your soul and your spirit in this worship. Paul says that these Corinthians are like children playing with toys. And some of them had the idea that speaking in tongues was an evidence of spiritual maturity. Some even taught that if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I know some places that teach that today. I got news for you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Period. Paul says in Romans, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. So if you're trying to say that only people who speak in tongues have the Holy Spirit, then you're saying that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. And I challenge anybody, you show me in the Scripture where it says that. It's not there. That's a misunderstanding, a misuse of the legitimate gift of speaking in tongues. In fact, what Paul would say here is that an over-concentration on tongues is probably a sign of spiritual immaturity, not maturity. You know, it's like a child that is enamored with that glittery, sparkly toy. And boy, they're just enamored by it. They're so caught up in it. Wow, they can't even think about anything else. And that's what they were acting like with this one spiritual gift. Yeah, it's legitimate, but it's not the whole kit and caboodle. It's not everything. It is certainly not a sign of the baptism of the Spirit. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity. Paul even says here, it's not the way to build a church. We're going to get into, in next week, we talk about prophesying, which is proclaiming God's word. That's how you build a church. It's not the emotional feelings that go along. Now, are emotional feelings wrong? No. Should we have feelings in our worship? I would hope so. You ever been to a church where the worship was just dead? You know, everything's done in a monotone. You don't raise your voice. You don't, you know, sing out. You know, just, that's not worship. But we don't want to get the cart before the horse. And Paul's saying that's exactly what they had done here in Corinth. And then finally, we see a lesser emphasis on tongues. We got to understand that this section from chapter 12, 13, and 14 isn't only about tongues, it's about spiritual gifts. But they had elevated tongues above everything else. And Paul's saying, no, let's get it back to where it needs to be. He puts it in its proper place, which is a lesser emphasis than what they were practicing at the time. In verse 5, Paul recognizes it as a spiritual gift. He does not condemn or forbid it, but he is eager that his converts should have a proper sense of values. You know, hey, he says, I'd like for you to all speak in tongues. Now you tell me, if tongues is of the devil, could Paul have said that? No. But he says, I would much rather you all prophesy. Prophesying is of greater edification, building up the church, than the practice of the gift of tongues. So he's putting it in its place. I'm thinking the Corinthians probably had it the other way around. Those who speak in tongues are, you know, the greater Christian for it. Paul says, no, that's not it at all. He says, it's much better to have tongues with interpretation, because then people understand. Without it, it's very limited in its effectiveness. Look at verse 19. Paul says, in the church, I'd rather speak five intelligible words than to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. People are going to understand. They're going to be able to apply what they comprehend much better than something they don't. And he says, imagine the scene. You know, you have all these people and they're all speaking in tongues and they're all carrying on, and somebody walks in the door. What are they going to think? You people are nuts. You've lost your minds. I'm not going to be a part of this. But when a person comes in and they hear the word of God being proclaimed, and the Spirit of God can use those words to convict their heart, it can change their lives. So Paul says, let's put this in its proper perspective. I want you to notice that nowhere does Paul instruct the Corinthians to seek the gift of tongues. Also, you'll notice nowhere in the Scripture are we told to seek the baptism of the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit when we come to Christ. It's not something we have to ask for, and it's not something that happens later on. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. It happens at the moment of salvation. And I think it's very revealing that Paul doesn't mention the gift of tongues in any of his letters, just this one. And here he's kind of soft-pedaling it. He's saying it's not at the front. It needs to be back further. In fact, when he does list the gifts, tongues is always last. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think he was really putting it in its place. Now, speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but it should not be divisive. And that's where I think the enemy has come in. Not that the enemy causes people to speak in tongues, but that he uses tongues to divide Christians, because that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to split churches. He wants Christians to not have fellowship and not work together. And so if he can use this as a wedge, he'll do it. And he's been successfully doing that for 2,000 years. So let's not divide on it. And I believe if we take a balanced biblical view of the topic, we will see that the truth is somewhere in the middle. Somewhere between the one extreme of saying everybody must speak in tongues in order to be saved, and on the other side, if you speak in tongues, you're of the devil and you need to be thrown out of the church. I don't think either one of them's right. I think the truth is somewhere in the middle when it's put in its proper perspective. So if you don't have the gift of tongues, don't worry about it. And if you do, use it, but use it properly. If you have it, that doesn't make you better than anybody else. If you don't, that doesn't make you less than anybody else. There is no spiritual gift that everybody has. None of them. So don't try to force the issue in this area of speaking in tongues. I'd like you to look down to verse 39. I mentioned it previously. This is where we're going to conclude tonight. 1 Corinthians 14:39, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues." Does it get any clearer than that? Don't forbid it. Now, obviously, he's been saying, don't push it. But I think it's equally wrong for churches to say it doesn't exist today. It should not be practiced today. Paul very clearly says, do not forbid it. And I believe this verse gives us a balanced approach to this divisive issue in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. Now, I grew up in a denomination that was called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and they had a very simple stand on the gift of tongues. In fact, it's four words: seek not, forbid not. I think that makes total scriptural sense. Don't seek it if you don't have it, but don't forbid it if somebody else does. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? And how that came about, the movement was started by a man named A.B. Simpson. He was a Presbyterian minister in New York City. Back in the 1880s, he left the Presbyterian church and started a missionary society. And it grew into this church called the Christian Missionary Alliance. In the early 1900s, you saw the Pentecostal movement begin. And when the Assemblies of God started, about one-tenth of the assemblies were pastors, Christians, and churches from the Christian Missionary Alliance who broke away to help form the Assemblies of God. Because they were saying that you had to speak in tongues in order to have the Holy Spirit. And it was a very divisive issue in that church. And that was when the founder, A.B. Simpson, came out with these four words: seek not, forbid not. And I do believe that if we would adopt what the Bible actually says on the subject, there'd be a whole lot less controversy. We would see that tongues are a legitimate gift. They do exist. But they have limited effectiveness, especially if there's no interpretation. I would dare say there may not be any effectiveness. And the Bible does put a lesser emphasis on speaking in tongues than some of the other activities of worship. So it's not in first place, but neither does it not exist. And I think we need to come to a balanced sense so that we're not attacking one another. We're not doubting someone's spirituality or even their salvation based on whether they speak in tongues or not. That's what's of the devil. It's that divisiveness that is satanic, not the speaking in tongues. So I believe that if we would put it in a balance, we could diffuse this time bomb of tongues that threatens the unity of the body of Christ. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and how clear it is. But we confess that oftentimes we do things our own way and ignore the clear instruction of your word. I pray that tonight we would have come to a balanced view of this spiritual gift, an enabling of your Holy Spirit that is still in existence today, but sometimes is emphasized too much. May we have this balanced approach, and may we approach those who might disagree with our views, not as an enemy to be conquered, but as a brother to be loved, a sister to be embraced, a fellow Christian with whom we must work in bringing the kingdom of God to this earth. So may we go from this place instructed, inspired, and equipped to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.